Did you have a good time at the Fall Festival this week? Good, yeah. Yeah, it was a good time. Our kids had a great time. But I've got to address something I saw Monday night that's pretty serious. It's been on my heart all week. And before we get to the sermon, I just want to address it and so we can get ourselves right. Now, Monday night, most everything that I saw was great until I went outside to the three-legged races. Did anybody do the three-legged race? No? Okay, so some of our kids did. And this is what a good three-legged race is about, okay? Two people with a band connecting the legs, trying to run together down and back. And when I went outside, this is what I saw. He's too chicken to show up this morning. And I'm not going to say whose prosthetic leg that is because I don't want to embarrass Daniel Farley. But he took that up there. And Proverbs 10:9 says, people with integrity walk safely, but those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. So I called Jim this morning or this week and I said, you know, this is gross sin. These kids are having a good time. And he said, Ryland, you're right. I've been nervous. I thought you might call. And he said, I've been sitting here just thinking about how you might call. And he said, but I just want you to think about how it would feel if the shoe was on the other foot. And I said, buddy, you don't have a leg to stand on. I said, if you do this again, we will give you the boot. Don't groan yet. It's going to get worse. Then he said he was looking for a job somewhere, and I told him IHOP was taking applications. Now you can groan. Well, hopefully next year that won't happen again. Now the real thing, we are today, 1 Corinthians 7 is where we're going to be. In our series, Following Jesus in Every Stage. And today we are addressing what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and that is singleness. Singleness. So if you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 7 and just hold there, we're going to go there in just a few moments. 1 Corinthians 7. And we're going to be in several places in that chapter. And as you're turning there, I want you to take a trip with me all the way back to 2008. This was a difficult year for a lot of people. This is the year that Harrison Ford returned to play Indiana Jones, and most of us left the theater asking what was he doing. We were disappointed that day. This is also the year that we were introduced to Joe the Plumber, who ended up campaigning for Senator McCain and Governor Palin, who lost the election that year to President Obama, and a lot happened that year. But one thing happened in 2008 that sticks out to me more than any other event in 2008. See, in October of 2008, America's favorite poet reached deep into the pockets of genius, standing on the shoulders of other great poets like Whitman, Poe, Plath, Blake, and Keats, when she dared to go where no other writer could or should dare to go by writing the following. All the single ladies... All the single ladies. 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 All the single ladies, now put your hands up. And then after building on her experience that she recently had at the club, Beyonce lets him and the world know, because if you liked it, then you should have put a ring on it. And then she gets that wonderful chorus that says, What-uh-oh. Well, I hope you know that I am teasing this morning, but I do think that a song like that says somethingness to singleness, relationships, marriage, and it's something that is within our culture. We often don't quite know what to do with it sometimes. The way people deal with singleness is they talk about fearlessness. I'm just fearless. And I don't need anybody else. Or sometimes in our culture, singleness is seen as something that's less than. And we get different messages. And one of the things I want everyone to hear this morning whether you're single, married, widowed, divorced, or even if your Facebook status says it's complicated, that you can't earn your way into the grace of God by either being single or married. Okay? You can't earn your way into the grace of God by either being single or married. I stand before God this morning as a child of God, not because I was at one time single or now married. I stand before God as a son of God because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. My hope before God doesn't lie in a marital state, but it is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. So if you are here this morning and discouraged because you're either single and discontent, maybe you're married and discontent, maybe you're divorced, widowed, whatever it might be, I want you to know these are important issues, but they do not define our identity. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, calls us to constantly come back to that message that says the reason I am loved by God is because He is love. And the way He shows His love is by sending Jesus to buy us back from death through His sacrifice on the cross in order that we might have eternal life and live that out in this world. And so if you don't get anything else this morning, but you get that you're standing before God isn't based on your marital status, whether you're married, single, divorced, whatever it might be, but it's truly in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then that will be a good thing. In our short time today, I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 7, what Paul says about being single. And I want to say up front that this is a challenge to preach out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 because he bounces around, or it seems like he bounces around. He's got several, it's just a hard passage to exegete and exposit because he talks about singleness and then marriage, and then he talks about slavery and back to marriage and singleness, and he just kind of goes all over the place. So it's a hard challenge, it's a hard chapter for us to just take a passage and look around. But we're going to do the best we can this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to start in verses 6 through 9. 1 Corinthians 6 through 9. And if out of respect for God and His holy word, you please stand with me. And I'll read this out loud, even though this won't be our only passage that we read out of the chapter. And then I'll pray, and then you may be seated. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I believe with certainty that you have given us a book that is sufficient for everything in faith and practice. Lord, help us to cling to your word, even if it is tough and challenging, if it is countercultural. Lord, help us not to be the kind of people who use mental gymnastics to get out of hard texts. Help us to bow a knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, for it is for our good and your glory. Help us to this end. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is, I've been working on this sermon for a couple weeks, and it's been a difficult one for me because, like most things, I can't say everything that I feel like needs to be said in 30 minutes. I want to do justice to the text. I also want to do justice to the hearts of the people. And some of the challenges with a sermon like this is, I understand singleness looks different at 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and on up, doesn't it? I mean, it's different for someone who's 20 as it is for someone who's 60 or 70. I also have friends who went through divorce for no fault of their own, and they find themselves single. The spouse got tired or bored and decided to go to greener pastures. I've had at least two friends within the last couple of years go through that. I also know singles who wanted and still want to be married, and it just never happened for one reason or another. And I also know singles who are pressured to get married either by family or friends, even if it's to someone who's a bad fit. I remember straight out of college, I wasn't married yet. I hadn't met the love of my life, Deborah Brown, who still melts my butter. And I don't know what that means, but it sounds good. And but I remember trying to interview with churches, and some of them, I'd get the phone interview, and then once they found out I wasn't married, they said, "We're no longer going to interview you." And I remember thinking how strange that is. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. But you need someone who is. And so there was a pressure often for me to get married. And so I want to be helpful and sensitive to this issue. I want you to know those are things that I have in my mind this week and this morning. And to help us work through this text, I just want to ask two questions. One, why does Paul write what he writes? Why is this here in the text? And that will give us help in then understanding, well, what did he actually write about this issue? So those are the two things. First, we're going to talk about why he wrote this. And then secondly, well, what did he write? Well, why did he write this? Answering that's going to help us understand what he wrote. And I'm going to get all these things from the text itself. One of the reasons he wrote this was because this was a question that the church at Corinth had. We know this because we find in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." So one of the teachings that's going on at the church there is some are saying that it's not good for husbands, wives, men, and women to have that kind of marital intimacy. And Paul is writing in response to their confusion. He's not writing what he says about singleness or marriage in a vacuum. He's writing to a local church problem. And there were false notions and teaching going around the church about relationships, intimacy within the church. And Paul, he wants to respond to them with a gospel-informed perspective. And so that's one of the issues. And one of the reasons I think some of those in Corinth have come to this conclusion is because of what we find in verse 26. So in the church, they're saying it's not good for men and women to do this. And then Paul comes back in verse 26 and I think sheds some light on the situation. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So one of the things that Paul has in mind of why he's writing what he writes is because of what he calls a present distress. Now, we aren't 100% sure of what he means by present distress. We know that from historical records that there was a really bad famine in Corinth at this time. We also know that 1 Corinthians was written about 55 AD when Nero was emperor of Rome, and things were not good for Christians in the Roman Empire at this point. Many of you would know that Nero was the kind, he would dip Christians in tar and then light them on fire at night to light his porch so he could have his parties. He was also the kind of guy that would take the guts out of animals and then put Christians in the skin and throw them down to the animals in the Colosseum so everyone could have a bit of entertainment. Not a good thing. We don't know 100%, but that is the culture that is quickly spreading through the Roman Empire. Not a very good thing, a present distress. And so I can kind of understand if there was some bad teaching going around at the church about husbands and wives, men and women, they're not supposed to do this because if it's that trouble, it's almost like if the house is on fire and now we're going to talk about where to arrange the furniture. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense. A second reason why Paul writes what he does about singleness is to save them from trouble. We get this in verse 28. "But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that." And then jump down to verse 32 through 35. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." He's saying, I write these things to save you trouble. Marriage offers trouble. He's not saying that singleness doesn't offer difficulties. It does, but marriage brings unique troubles with it. Once you get married, you have a whole other person and maybe persons with kids to think about. Attention is divided into multiple places. Now, we need to be clear. Paul is not putting down marriage. It can be a beautiful thing, but he knows that it is filled with challenges, and you know that it can be filled with challenges. Now, most of you don't live with someone like my wife who is always right. Most of you who are married are probably married to someone who not only is wrong quite a bit, but they're also just downright irritating. And listen, I've met your spouse. I kind of know what you're going through. It is, you're exactly right. It's just kind of downright irritating. You wanted the strong, silent type. And now you're mad that he won't ever share his feelings. You wanted to find someone kind of like your mom. And now you're mad that your wife is always mothering you. It's troubles. It's troubles when you make that promise in sickness and in health and then to get the hospital bills. It's troubles when you marry into a family and your spouse's family is just different. You need help and his parents are too distant. Or his parents come over way too much. Or in their house, you decide, you all get pregnant, and then his family, they build a nursery in their house without talking to you about it. It's troubling. And I'm not making these things up because I've never heard of them. This stuff happens routinely. It's troubling. It's anxious. And Paul writes what he writes to save them grief. It's not wrong to be married, but Paul says in light of the present distress they are going through, there's absolutely no pressure for them to get married either. So firstly, he writes because that's a question they had. Secondly, he writes to save them from trouble. Thirdly, he writes them because he wants them to see relationships from an eternal perspective. Verse 29 through 31. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. The present form of this world is passing away. Now, when he says, let those who have wives live as though they have none, he is not telling husbands to leave their wives or to avoid any of that. What he wants for them is to see life from an eternal perspective, which means all of these relationships and all of these things right now are temporary. Singleness is a temporary state for the Christian. Marriage is a temporary state in this life for the Christian. And I have more questions about this than I have answers, but one of the pictures we get in the book of Revelation is that the church will one day be married to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And this is one of those verses, passage like that. I don't really know fully what that means, but I can't wait to experience it. But these relationships, marriage, they're temporary. Your marriage, loved ones, is momentary. It's momentary. One day we will all, if you're in Christ, you will be married to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and live in eternal bliss with him. Jesus said, Matthew 22:30, about the resurrection. He said, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So again, one of those verses, I believe, I just don't really know fully what it means. But the point is this, and it's the same that I said at the beginning. Loved ones, our identity before God does not lie in being single or married. And the church has not always done a good job at this. Pretty early on, by the 3rd and 4th centuries, there were some pretty strong notions within the church that to be holy meant that you lived a life of asceticism and that you didn't get married. You were more holy by not being married. And today, sometimes I see that marriage might often be turned into an idol for the church. Where, you know, if we just got to get the marriages right. No. These are good things to talk about. But neither singleness or marriage need to be idols for God's people. The thing we worship is Jesus Christ, and all God's people said. And if you don't agree with me, it's okay. You can be wrong. I'm completely fine with that. Now, I'd consider you, marriage is important, but the most important thing is Jesus Christ. Singleness is important. But the most important thing is Jesus Christ. And we are in danger when we either let singleness or marriage be the very thing that defines our existence before God. It's a dangerous place to be. If you are single this morning, and you let that identity drive you, and I have known singles who let their singleness drive them, they've really struggled with it to the point that that's what they just believe defines them. They either thought they were more special or that they weren't good enough, and neither of those things are true. None of us are good enough or not good enough. We stand before God whole because of Jesus Christ. So that's why he wrote these things, to save them trouble, to be thinking about these relationships in light of eternity. And he's not putting down marriage. He just wants things in the right perspective. And then he also is writing this to answer their questions. That's why he wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 7. If that's why he wrote these things, well then, what about the second question? What does Paul write? What does he write? Well, first thing that he says is singleness is a gift. He says this in verse 7 through 8. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Now, we don't have time to unpack this like I would like to, but the idea is not just being single is a gift, but being single can offer a way to have undivided attention to the Lord. That's really what this passage is about. If you're single, it's about undivided. That is the gift, not singleness so you can live the way that you want to live. But singleness is a gift because it offers undivided attention to the Lord. You know, I think of people like Jordan Yarborough, one of the missionaries we support in Angola, Africa. I thought this week of people like Mother Teresa. And one of my favorite preachers, John Stott, he was single. Or even Jesus himself. He was the perfect person and still single. And history is full of Christians who were single, who were able to devote their lives in amazing ways of undivided attention to the Lord. I don't know how many preachers I know that will find churches based upon where families are at, not just their family, but their wife's family. And yet, I've got some preachers, friends who are single, and they're kind of wide open. It just adds a different perspective. And Paul's saying undivided attention is a good thing. See, one of the messages that we have to fight is that being single is about me. I'm single so I can work on myself. I'm single so I can be free. I'm single so I can do what I want to do. No author in the Bible ever treats singleness in this way. If you are single, then be single for the Lord. Secondly, he says that singleness is difficult. It's difficult. Verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I don't think Paul is writing to all single people throughout all times here. I think he's writing to those who are wondering if they should get married in light of the instability around them. So I don't think he's saying there's either two boxes. Either get married because you burn with passion, or if you don't burn with passion, then don't get married. I mean, if you kind of squint at the text in the right way, it almost sounds like Paul is saying the reason we get married is because we can't control ourselves. And yet one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. And while that is certainly true, it also doesn't speak to all the issues of married life. I mean, if a couple came to me for premarital counseling and I asked, well, why do you all want to get married? And they said, because we can't control ourselves. We'd have a long, long, long talk. And if they came back to 1 Corinthians, well, Paul says if you can't control yourself, then you're supposed to get married. And I say, well, don't pick and choose the Bible verses that you like the most. And so it's not just one-sided issue. Many of you, I know many of you stood on your wedding day and said, I married this. And then within a couple months, all the secrets come out and all the things you didn't think would bother you and all the things you thought were cute, now they're not so cute. Now instead of saying, I married this, you now look at him or her and you say, I married this? You know that control, that self-control, that passion, doesn't last for the long haul. Marriage is a lot more like this. And Paul would have been firmly aware of this, but he also knows that the difficulty of singleness and the difficulty of self-control should not be given to sin. Loved ones, it is better to be married and miserable than passionate and in sin. It's better to be married and miserable than passionate in sin. Your immediate happiness is not the aim of God's will for your life. His aim for your life is that the gospel might be displayed in whatever state you are in. Singleness is difficult and it takes self-control. There's just no other way around it. Being single, from what I remember, it can be so isolating. It can be so lonely at times. It's difficult. And loved ones, I hope everyone would take Paul seriously here about the idea of purity. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So that is one side of it. Loved ones, it's don't use a lack of self-control as an excuse for sinning. There's the rub. Now, let me just say in a very kind way, the other side that I think needs to be said, that if you're here this morning and you have messed up in this area or you're currently messing up in this area, that there is no thing too far removed for the love of God. There is no sin too bad, no life too torn. There's not a person in this room who doesn't have a past. Okay? We're not going to deny biblical truth. And yet at the same time, we're all going to speak the love of God, that biblical truth, into your life this morning. There is no such thing as quote-unquote damaged goods in the kingdom of God. Jesus came for messy people, and he came for people with a past, and he came for people who mess up. He came to make all people new. He came to make people new creations, okay? So this is the biblical truth, but if you're here this morning and you have a past, let me just say welcome to the club, okay? Welcome to the club. Who doesn't have a past? You are loved by God. You are loved by God. There's love with God. There's grace and mercy. Loved ones, if it was not for the love of God, who knows where I would be and who knows where you would be? In fact, this is a message for all of us who have sinned and sinned deeply. God wants you so that you might be a constant display of his grace. And when those doubts, when you read passages like this and those doubts creep up on you, maybe even now, that you've been too used or used too many people, that you tell those voices where they can go. That the cross of Jesus Christ covers every sin, every affair, every act of adultery, every immoral deed. Jesus came for people with a past. And he came for people who do not know how to control themselves. And he came to make you new and give you a new heart. So the big question is on this issue, do you have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? The principle is this. Marital intimacy is reserved for marriage and singleness can be difficulty. But don't ever let that difficulty be used as an excuse to go sin. Does that make sense? Don't ever say, don't ever rationalize sin to say things like, well, you just don't know how lonely I am. Or, you know, if you just knew how in love we were. Loved ones, sin has never come into a situation and made it better. It always adds confusion. It always pulls down. It always destroys. Don't complicate what is difficult by sinning. It never works out. That's difficult. Thirdly and finally, I think that Paul says here is that singleness is a strategy. Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. A tough passage, but I think it emphasizes the main point of this sermon. And again, Paul is not saying that people shouldn't get married. We have to see the whole Bible in context. But if you are single, I think God wants you to know that this morning that you are loved and cherished by God. You are a friend. You have a seat at the table. And God knows the challenges. God knows the struggles. The Bible talks about Jesus knowing every temptation that is common to man. Okay? God knows. I don't think Paul means that single people should never get married. But I think it's okay for single people to be accepted where they're at. But I think there might be some who have the question, well, why didn't it happen for me? And I think that's an honest question. And I think Paul in verse 17, when he says only let each person lead the life that God has assigned him, he's not saying people shouldn't get married. But what I do is the people who say, well, why didn't it happen to me? I think Paul is warning all of us to guard our hearts from a belief that somehow God got my life wrong. God doesn't mess up loved ones. He doesn't withhold his love. There's a lot of things I don't know. But to say that somehow God got it wrong, or God wasn't looking out for me, or God doesn't care, if he didn't care, he'd never send Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things I just don't know. I don't know why some people haven't gotten married when that's what they wanted. But I don't think it's because God doesn't love them. Whatever it is, God is love, and he is faithful and hopeful. And so just as Paul says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Tough thing, but a needed thing. Just a few moments as we begin to conclude. We're going to take communion, and I'm going to go ahead and ask our servers and ushers to get in place. And one of the things I'd like to mention is, as we talk about singleness, and next week we're talking about marriage, and then the week after that will be Orphan Sunday. And last week we talked about, Gerald, what did you talk about last week? I was here. Blended families, excuse me. And the week before that we talked about seniors. Communion in a local church, it's a great equalizer. It's an open table. If you're following Jesus, this is for you. It's for single people, married people. It's for rich, poor, and everyone in between. It's for three-legged race cheaters. I wish Jim would have been here this morning. And all of us who like to enjoy life, communion is for the depressed and the anxious. It's for those of you in this room who have a secret so big that you don't know what to do anymore, and you fear that if people found out, it would be the end of you. It's for people on medication and those who need to be. It's for all who realize their need for God, and if that's you, then we're going to take communion as one church this morning. It's a great equalizer.